Let's just go ahead and move on to the next slide. And at the beginning, I'll read to you the introduction from the sheet. You'll see that on the sheet in front of you. The manuscript questions should leave no believer shaken or upset about the quality of their Bible. We've been going through for many weeks now many of the questions about the manuscripts, how we got the manuscripts, the nature of the copying, why there were errors in the manuscripts, some of the major errors. We talked about those, discrepancies or whatever. But the point is, the manuscript tradition validates the words of the Bible like no other ancient book. We have way more evidence for the Bible than we do for any other ancient book of the period. And people don't dispute about those ancient books. And so we are better able to determine the original text of the Bible than any other ancient book. From the manuscripts, we turn to the English translations. Before discussing specific translations or versions, we will discuss translation philosophy. So the first question or first point to talk about, and this is the easy one, is translation issues. All right? Dynamic equivalency versus formal equivalency. And it's funny, as I'm looking at my notes here, I didn't include this in my notes. Did I include that on your sheet, this slide?
Yep.
Oh, good. Okay, so you have some notes. All right, now, what we're going to talk about today, basically, is dynamic equivalency. Now, I'll just say a word about formal equivalency, and we'll talk about it more next week. But formal equivalency is not the same as wooden literalism. I've sometimes read for you, word for word, what the underlying Greek of a New Testament passage will say. I've translated it word for word. Their word order is different. If you wanted absolute wooden literal translation, that's what you'd do. You'd simply go in the exact same word order as the Greek, and you'd give the meaning of the word as it means in Greek. There might be sometimes an idiom, a way of saying things. Those of you who know other languages know how difficult idioms are. Trying to understand, translate between one language and another. We had a couple of kids living with us for two or three years, who were Mexicans. And of course, we would say things, we'd have these crazy English expressions, and they say, "What in the world do you mean?" You know, like, "What in the world are you talking about?" And those are idiomatic expressions. So formal equivalency, wooden literalism would translate, and you wouldn't deal with the idioms, you just leave them the way they are. And it would be very difficult to understand, make it very difficult to read. So formal equivalency doesn't ignore the need for smoothing out the literal translation into English. But dynamic equivalency goes further than formal equivalency. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is what dynamic equivalency is. All right, and so that's what the rest of these notes are about. And so, first point is defining, or the principle defined. And you'll see a big word right away, and I thought about putting that in blanks. Oh, no, we're not going to put that in the blank. Okay, idiolect translation. All right, get that? Seeks to preserve the idiom of the Hebrew and Greek. Now, that's the wooden literalism, to some extent, and also to some extent, a functional equivalency. We'll seek to preserve the idiom as much as possible. For example, there's an idiom in the scriptures where it talks about your sins were as scarlet, Isaiah, is it 118? Isaiah 1 somewhere. Your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are like crimson, they shall be like wool. And one issue that is raised in Bible translation is, for example, in places where they have no snow, how do you translate that? All right, people in the South Pacific, these islands, how do you convey the idea of snow? And the point is not the snow, but the point is the cleansing. So how do you translate that? So the point is that idiolect translation is going to try to preserve the idiom as much as possible. Right? Whereas non-idiolect dynamic equivalency does not concern itself with the specific idiom. So the basic idea, if we use that example, they could say, well, you know, anything that conveys cleanness or whiteness, an idiom, an expression, though your sins be as something, as long as they shall be as whatever, it has to be something that's clean and white and pure. And so they might be very loose in their translation, not translate it snow, and so on. So, but that is a question, and obviously we're not, when we talk about these differences, it's not that we can necessarily find an absolute hard and fast rule for how to translate something. Here's another idiom that is translated in King James Version. You see it in Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does the King James say? God forbid. Now, that's a translation of an idiomatic expression. The idiomatic expression in its literal form is two Greek words, me genoita. Not me. Genoita is the verb for being or becoming. It's in a form that means, it's called the optative mood. And that means, and it's a remote possibility. So when you put a negative in front of it, it's absolutely, so translate it literally. May it not even remotely possibly ever happen to come to pass. Or no way, Jose. That's how you say it in Spanish, isn't it? No, I'm just kidding. That's Spanglish. Alright, but that no way, Jose is a good, idiomatic translation of that megan. So is God forbid. Do you know how they say it in the Spanish Bible? Do you happen to have one handy? You didn't bring it today? Okay, alright. Anyway, but, you know, so there are things, obviously, idiomatic, you know, we do have, there is a tension here. It's not absolute, but the issue about the dynamic, yes?
I remember.
You remember? Yes? Say it again?
De ninguna manera.
Which means?
In no way, in
no manner. In no way or no manner. Okay, good. No way, Jose. That's right. Just like what? Just like you said. All right, very good. Okay. All right. So we'll get off of that. But the point is, you can see that there are reasons for smoothing it out in English. But the question is, how far do you go? All right, so the idiom, this is the, what we're saying now is the this is the what the advocate of dynamic equivalency is going to say. The idiom of the receptor language is the paramount consideration. In other words, for them, it's far more important to get the idiom of the language you're translating into than the language you're translating out of. Right? Next point. Full-blown dynamic equivalency advocates justify the development of translations oriented to different audiences and Bible selections designed for specific groups. For example, the Street Bible. I don't know how popular that became, but this, when I first did this study, that was back in the 90s, and this was currently for sale. You could get a Bible in street lingo. And I have heard of the Rapper Bible. Alright? Might be the same thing, just rebranded, I don't know. Alright? But the idea is to target Bibles to specific groups. Alright, Rob.
Eugene Peterson's The Message, and the quote from him said he wrote it for the disaffected youth.
Yes, yeah. He is one of the primary driving forces, he and some other guys, of this dynamic equivalency concept.
Okay.
No, it's not what you'll find out. Don't get to my conclusion before the end. I've got a whole half hour to go. All right. Okay, so we're continuing on defining here. Next point. Basic assumption. Basic assumption. The receptor is incapable of receiving communication except within the limits of his own culture. The attitude is that, you know, like these English guys here, we're really not ever going to get what the Hebrews are trying to say. Okay, we're not going to be able to understand their way of thinking. So we need to put the Hebrew thinking or the apostles' thinking into the language of these dumb Anglos or whatever. Dumb X. You put whatever group you want. Dumb street person. Dumb, anything. You put whatever group you want. That this is the philosophy. It says, the receptor is incapable of receiving communication except within the limits of his own culture. Now that may be putting words into their mouth, but that's essentially what is said in the literature. Okay? By the way, if you have questions, wave your hand, stop me, because I'll keep going, you know me. Alright, older translations translated into the receptor's language gave little thought for the cultural and social aspects of the receptor's environment. So the whole idea, like for example, Wycliffe, Tyndale, the Geneva Bible, the King James Version, all of these guys were trying to do was to get the Hebrew and Greek into the English language. Now, I suppose this is a criticism that a dynamic equivalency person is saying towards those translations or translations like them. Gave little thought for the cultural and social aspects of the receptor's environment. One of my professors, whom some of you might know, Dr. Newt, says that Tyndale just knew the idioms. He was a phenomenal Greek scholar and Hebrew man as well. And in fact, most of our English translations rest heavily on Tyndale's work. Like the Geneva Bible, and the King James Version, and even our modern versions, really, I mean, it's Tyndale underneath all that. He was just phenomenal. He was a genius. Harry.
So Tyndale was the one that sought to preserve
idioms? He was good at translating the idioms in such a way to get it into English, understandable for English readers. But he wasn't so much concerned of reproducing the Hebrew or Greek idea into an English idiom, but he was good at communicating the Hebrew or Greek idiom into English. Okay? Not Harry, you're Jamie. Go ahead. There is a certain amount, what you're correct, when you're translating, like there's things in the Greek, or in the New Testament, describing things happening in the synagogue or in the temple or whatever, that really have a flavor if you understand the Jewish religion of the day. And in almost any language, it's hard to capture all of that, and to bring it across into the receptor language. But anyway, this is the criticism that's made of the older translations by the dynamic equivalent idea, is that they give little thought for the cultural and social aspects of the receptor's environment. All right, so let's move on. In short, we must realize, according to dynamic equivalency advocates, that we are faced not only with a different language, but different receptors. In other words, the New Testament was written in Greek to Greek-speaking people. But we are now dealing with English-speaking people or Spanish-speaking people or Croatian or, you know, whatever. And so the receptors are important. I think that we can't just ignore the receptor, but the fact is this theory is going to lead us in ways that we don't want to go, and we'll see that in just a moment, under applying the principle. Did I go too fast? Is somebody still writing? Tony? The person reading it. That's right. Yeah, see, that's where this long word.
Not
Yes, yes. This part of the lesson, because what you're going to see here, you're going to say, wait a minute, whoa, this sounds bad. Okay, and so when we have Bible being translated into English with the dynamic equivalency philosophy, people who are orthodox believers and defenders of the faith are going to say, whoa, wait a minute. What are you doing here? Okay, the problem that the King James only people have is that they lump all modern translations into one basket. That's their problem. Okay, they aren't all the same. Okay? Because actually the issue is translation. The real issue is translation philosophy, not which manuscripts is it based on. And that which manuscripts issue is a red herring which has really crippled many Christians on the Bible versions issue. Okay, Harry? Yeah.
How do you deal with wanting
someone who speaks Spanish? Well, some people are so extreme that they say that they need to get their Bible translated from the King James into Spanish or whatever.
But then
oh yeah, of course, but they don't care about that.
No.
That's not they have become so committed to the King James Version that they just that is
okay.
I was in a online discussion thing and I was asking, does anybody know where I can get some Chinese Bibles? And we had a guy who was going to China. We're going to try to get them. This is years ago. I was telling Lawrence about this. And we're going to try to get this guy to take him into China and just, I don't know, find somebody and give them to him or whatever. And, anyway, so then this discussion took off. Well, what, is that Chinese Bible translated from the right manuscripts? And they said, no, it's not. Oh, we need to get somebody. We need to commission somebody to translate it from the King James Version. Not from the English, Hebrew and Greek, but from the King James Version. I'm going, no, what are you talking about? But that's the thinking. It's developed over time. It's an unfortunate thing that people think that way. Anyway, but that's getting ahead of ourselves a little bit too. Okay? So, next point, applying the principle. If the biblical revelation may be described as mainly a communication event, it is the duty of the church to repeat or reenact this event. Now, what does that sound like when you read that kind of language? Doesn't it remind you of anything? It reminds me of something right away when I start reading stuff like this. Huh? No, not that. No, it reminds me of government documents. It sounds like double talk, doesn't it? At least it does to me. All right, so here's the idea. What he's saying here, and this is Van Bruggen, he is opposed to dynamic equivalency. So he is basically teaching what the dynamic equivalency theory says. All right, when inspiration happens, it's an event in the life of the prophet. The Holy Spirit comes over him, and he has this experience, and he spews out the Word of God. If you want to use that picture. So what we're trying to do in translation, we're applying dynamic equivalency. It's not, the duty of the church is to repeat that experience, to reenact that experience. So that, you're encountering the text just like the prophet does somehow. Now it becomes fairly arbitrary how that happens, but that's what the theory says. Okay, revelation becomes not the communication of doctrine so much as a communication that must be effectively delivered. So it's not so much what the text says, but how it gets it across. Does that make sense? How it's delivered. So you get your street Bible, so that street person can understand it, or the rapper Bible, or whatever it is. And sometimes you'll see them marketed as teen Bibles or children's Bibles. And, it's almost as if, let's think about children's Bibles, for example. It's just like, I read when I was a kid a children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. All the characters were children. It was written in very simple language and so on and so forth. And while it made Pilgrim's Progress perhaps a little understandable for me as a child, should you do that to the Bible? We have Bible storybooks, that's one thing. But should you actually take the words of the Bible and sort of dumb them down for children? You know, to me, that's what this philosophy says. Children are immature receptors, so we need a Bible for them. And then they can grow up to have an adult Bible later. I'm not sure that's necessarily the right thing. Is that what God wants us to do? Jamie?
Well, considering
current
educational standards,
well, our standard, there is a comic book Bible. There is. And we have the same standards here, quite frankly. Anyway, each cultural group needs to have its own effective communication of the message. That's what this philosophy is saying. Next point. Even within a language group, there's a diversity of culture, thus a need for diverse translation. So that's what I'm saying. We're not just talking diverse translations for English, Spanish, French, whatever. We're talking diverse translations in English, because you got various groups of people. You know, and you got, you need a businessman's Bible, maybe. I've never heard of them doing one for them. But anyway, or you need a government person's Bible, or you need a, you know, whatever. You know, what we need is the Word of God, I think. But this is what the philosophy is saying. Whenever there's a subgroup, then that group needs its own Bible. All right, next point. Now, Eugene Nida, that was Eugene Peterson, Rob mentioned, but Eugene Nida is another man in this, one of the most influential people in the field of modern translation. And he is good. I've got a lexicon on my computer, the Luo Nida lexicon. He's good at getting the usages of Greek words in context. But anyway, he states emphatically that biblical revelation is not absolute and applies Paul's statement that now we see through a glass darkly to the biblical revelation itself, which as the really incarnate word can offer no absolute truth. You get what he's saying there? Now, Knight is extreme in this dynamic equivalency, you know, advocates. He's an extremist, if you will. But what is he saying? Somebody tell me what that statement is saying. God's word isn't authoritative, and one more thing besides that, you can change it, arbitrary, and you can't understand it without the help of the translator. Pardon me? Job security. All right. Thus, literal accuracy is not of primary importance to the for the dynamic equivalency advocates. Okay. A couple more statements from Van Grugen. Loyalty to the revelation of the incarnate word, then, means that the needs of the receptor are given priority over the original form of the message. All right. Now, I have to say there are degrees to this. Eugene Peterson's Bible, The Message, I don't know if you've seen that one, and I may, once we get to this, I may pick out some examples of that and show you, you know, what their translation does with, say, some familiar verse. It's pretty bad, actually. It's not recommended at all. But the NIV, you know, I know that I'll be touching toes here. The NIV uses dynamic equivalency as their philosophy. Now, it's a fairly mild form. The NIV committee is conservative Bible-believing people, but they're a little looser than what I could wish. And my criticism is that in looking for the equivalents, they do sometimes fail to bring out the full meaning. It is readable, They certainly achieved that, but this is, so there's degrees. So what I'm saying is the New International is on the conservative side of dynamic equivalency. Eugene Peterson is on the liberal side of dynamic equivalency. Yes, Rob. Yeah. Do you have a link? If you know where you saw it?
On my Kindle.
Oh, okay. Okay. It's a book you're reading. Okay.
So the NIV was placed at 4 or 5.
Yeah. Okay. So that gives you an idea, though.
Yeah.
Rob is saying that on this chart that he saw, like the King James would be placed at number 1 on functional equivalency. The Message is put at number 12 on function or dynamic equivalency. So that's the range of difference. And the NIV is like number 4 on that spectrum. So you can see, that's why I'm cautious. When I talk about the NIV, I'm cautious. It's not terrible, but there are things about it that bother me because of the philosophy. Another thing that bothers me is the publishing company. You cannot buy actually an actual NIV anymore. They've stopped publishing the original NIV. Okay, what you now get is the gender neutral NIV. If you go buy a new NIV, that's what you get, is a gender neutral NIV. Yeah. Well, they're owned by HarperCollins, since it's a secular publishing house. So it's not, there's a lot of things driving them. There's a lot to criticize about them. Let's just go to this last point here. The theory of dynamic equivalency takes into account the receptors of the word as they see themselves, but not as God views them. Okay? So these are criticisms. Obviously, it's coming from a man who's opposed to it, Van Bruggen. I can't remember the title of his book. Back when I wrote this, I was not as good at putting the source in as I am now. And I do have it in my library. It's in a box somewhere. I can find it someday. Rob.
It sort of reminds me that type of thing, everyone has a bias, right?
Yeah.
Whether they admit it or not. And I've known people who know I work in the newspaper business, and reporters will claim they don't have a bias. But they do.
Yes.
Everyone has a bias.
Yes.
And if you're going to use that type of translation, you can't help but the author have his bias. Even if you think they're not biased.
Yeah, the protection you have in one like the NIV, it's done by a committee. Okay, Eugene Peterson, that's one guy. Okay? That's one of the criticisms of the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase by Kenneth Taylor, who was a very godly man. Okay? His children all grew up to love the Lord. He has a tremendous testimony. His life has been exemplary. However, the Living Bible has some interesting renderings of various verses, but they are his interpretation. Okay, so that's what makes it weak as a Bible to rely on. Final point, reasons for rejecting dynamic equivalency. Now, as I say, not across the board, in the sense that I don't totally reject the NIV personally, it's just not preferred because of this philosophy. Okay, now, it rejects the orthodox doctrine of the unity of the unchanged divine and human natures of Christ by making his word subject to all the limitations of the first century. In other words, we can't understand the Bible as it was written because it was written in first century idioms that are limited to that context, so we can't understand it. Which says the reader is not smart enough to be able to make the filter, right? Okay. You're right, and the Holy Spirit isn't able to illumine us. That's right, yes. There's a certain issue there, isn't there? Okay. It denies that the Bible reveals absolute truth that transcends the time in which it was written. So in other words, when you're translating from, that word, the functional equivalent advocate is saying, no, God meant what he said, and he said it in a certain way, and the very words are specific. By the way, when the apostle makes a point about the seed of Abraham, based on the fact that the word is singular, even though it's a collective word, it is a collective word, but he makes a big point about the singularity of it. Remember that? The very details. There's a couple other places where the apostles do that. They'll pick out explicit details of the original language and say, see? All right? The details, even the grammar, is important. And I personally am in favor of retaining as much of the Hebrew and Greek idiom as possible, because I think it communicates the thought better in the way that God intended it to be expressed. Now, obviously, you do have to, you know, we can't be absolutely literal on that, woodenly literal, because the examples I showed you. There are some things that they just don't translate one for one. You have to have something that communicates it. Yes, Rob. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Oh,
it would be hard to follow, yeah. Well, I'd have to have it in, I didn't put it in my notes. I could do that sometime. Yeah. Yes. That's right. Yeah. The Amplified Bible is another example. Now, how many of you are familiar with the Amplified Bible? You know what that is? It's sort of a commentary. It's sort of a Bible and it's sort of a commentary. And so what they do is they expand with phrases and try to help you understand what that word means. It's not something you want to read on a steady basis. It's something you want to use as a study guide or something like that. Last point, it confuses the people present and the people addressed and thus limits the horizon of God speaking in the Bible to the centuries of the past. And so essentially this philosophy, it is a kind of unbelief. It's a kind of unwillingness to accept God at His word. Now, the fly in the, or the, how do we put it? Not the fly in the ointment, but the camel's nose in the tent. Here's an idiom. Okay, here's an idiom. Just an idiom alert. Okay, the camel's nose in the tent is the fact that some things, like God forbid, you know, we see that as legitimate translation. We need that translation, right? And so the advocate will come and say, well, see, you're using dynamic equivalency right there. Well, no, I'm not subscribing to dynamic equivalency theory for everything. I'm talking about functional equivalency. Functional equivalency smooths it out as best it can in the receiving language so that I can communicate the specific words of God as God inspired them. For example, I will give you an example of how this has affected the gender-neutral Bibles. Instead of saying a verse says man in the Greek, often it'll say a person. Or it'll say, instead of, if you got a singular you that's a male, referring to male, got the male whatever markers, they'll refer to them. They'll turn it into a plural in gender-neutral Bibles. Right now, I think that the number, gender number and case, is important. That's the way that language worked, and God spoke it that way for a reason. And so you start messing with plurals, and you start actually replacing a legitimate word with something other than what is there, you know, I have a problem with that kind of translation. Bob.
I can see where there's possibly a manipulation of objectivity in the translation. I spent quite a bit of time writing job descriptions.
Yes, okay. Right. Yeah.
Because just through the translation, they benefit from that on the story.
Right.
It's a
Right, right. Yeah, yeah, so interesting.
They would manipulate that, you know, the translation.
Yeah.
They use that translation, or they could do the English.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting. But the idea, but that there is a struggle in translation. There's no doubt about it. I mean, trying to get it into from one language into another and communicate the exact meaning, it is difficult. We do thank the Lord we have some good English Bibles. Lee, you had your hand up. Well,
I know we want to translate that into another language.
Right. Well, see, some of the people driving behind this do have an agenda, and NIDA, for example, it really doesn't see the original as original.
No,
it's just typical liberalism. They think of the Bible as being, you know, the words of it's man's experience with God. Okay, so it's not God actually speaking, it's man's experience with God. So they feel quite free to redo that. Okay, now this is why the King James Only Advocate looks at this kind of literature and they say, whoa, those dynamic equivalence guys, they're a bunch of heretics. And so then they start lumping everybody to the left of the King James, or the right, whichever way you have your scale, to the other side of the King James, they lump them all in the same basket. The problem is they're not all the same. So next time we'll talk about functional equivalency and how that works and all of that. And that should reassure you. Okay, Rob?
For the benefit of a few people that weren't here before, what would be the ones that are on the, what you would consider the better side of the scale?
There's probably some I don't know of, but in terms of English, the ones I recommend are the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version. The NIV would be on my list as one that is okay. I'm not entirely happy with it, but it's, you know, I'm certainly not going to, you know, get all upset if you're using it. Okay, if you like it, that's fine. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, if you're not using it as a reference, you're using it as your Bible, then you can make your Bible say whatever you want it to say. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Okay. I don't want to cut you off, but it is 20 minutes after. Tony? That's right. Yeah. Well, that's what this is doing to it, yeah. Lawrence. Yeah. Oh, absolutely, yeah. I think that condemnation falls on them. Yeah. In Revelation 22. All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. I know that it's a topic. I hope that this was understandable. I slowed this down so we can go through each of these statements. I know the guy that I'm quoting uses really long words, but I hope you get what he was what we were talking about today. If you have trouble and you want to talk to me about it, please do so. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had today. We pray you help us to have confidence in the English Bibles that you have graciously allowed us to have. We thank you that we have the ability to read, to study your word, to know you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our service of you and to not only read good translations, but to live them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.